Good morning. We have so many rich texts today. In Deuteronomy, the people are asked to choose between life and death, which is a more difficult choice than it seems on the surface. How many of us inadvertently choose death? As Professor Yolanda Norton has pointed out, Psalm 1 serves as a preface for the rest of the Psalter, offering guidance about the possibilities of life, also asking us to make choices for good or ill. The letter to Philemon in and of itself could be the subject of an adult Bible study for many weeks, particularly as it was used both to justify and to oppose the enslavement of African people in the United States and beyond. As it was a few weeks ago, my focus will be the passage from the Gospel of Luke, in which we are confronted by another harsh passage that may be hard to hear or to process. It certainly sounds harsh to me. Jesus again calls for discipleship, discipleship that requires us to make difficult, countercultural choices, even leaving family and earthly possessions behind to follow him on the way. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. This is not the first time that Jesus in the Gospel of Luke has demanded letting go of our families and our possessions in order to follow his way. We heard the same demands in Luke 12. This is not a metaphor. As I said a few weeks ago, I believe that my heart is with Jesus. I believe that I follow Jesus, but these clear directives from Jesus make me feel ashamed and frightened. When was the last time I sold anything of genuine value and then gave that money away, let alone all of my possessions? What about my children and my spouse? And as I reminded you a few weeks ago, the upending of human conventions is at the very heart of the Gospel of Luke. In Mary's risky choice to say yes to God and bear Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowly state of God's servant. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. There's an apocryphal story that the Archbishop of Canterbury told, in which supposedly, when Anglicans from England brought the gospel to South India, they did not share the Magnificat for fear that people would believe it. Two weeks ago, the Reverend Mark Kozlik, rector at St. Mark's, described Jesus as having loosed a woman who had been bound by a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years in Luke chapter 13. And I believe the concepts of binding and loosing are useful here in chapter 14 as well, as we struggle with what Jesus demands of us. If we are to follow Jesus, we must bind ourselves to God and loosen the grip of American cultural expectations about family values and prosperity. We must bind ourselves to a reign of God in which the lowly are lifted up and the rich sent away empty. Theologian Debbie Thomas asks, quote, "What do I consider mine? What do I insist on owning, possessing, or claiming as my own? as if ownership is my exclusive, inviolable right. Is it money, time, my lifestyle? What do I cling to that is not of God? More importantly, as my possessiveness encounters Jesus' challenging call to discipleship, can I muster the courage to change, to live non-possessively, to love and not smother, to steward and not exploit, to appreciate and not hoard? Debbie Thomas goes on to ask, who is my we? To whom and for whom am I responsible? How narrow or wide is the circle that encompasses my people, the people I will love, welcome, serve, and make sacrifices for? Can I embrace a we that is broader and riskier than any I've embraced thus far? A we that transcends race, ethnicity, religion, sexuality, and all other social constructs? And finally, she asks, what am I willing to hate? What customs, beliefs, or traditions have I inherited that I need to renounce or loose in order to follow Jesus? What ties must I loosen? Can I, living in 21st century United States of America, recapture any vestige of the risk my elders in the faith took in choosing Jesus? What do I trust more than I trust God? End quote. On this Labor Day weekend, it is appropriate to ponder what we need to loose and what we need to bind in order to be followers of the way of Jesus as individuals and as a Christian community. In the collect for Labor Day, we hear, Almighty God, you have so linked our lives one with another that all we do affects for good or ill all other lives. So guide us in the work we do, that we may not do it for self alone, but for the common good. And as we seek a proper return for our own labor, make us mindful of the rightful aspirations of other workers and arouse our concern for those who are out of work. I appreciate many aspects of this collective prayer, and I do not believe that it goes far enough to challenge us if we are to fulfill the baptismal call to strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every human being. What if, as part of our seeking the common good, we questioned the very structures that cause poverty, medical debt, unemployment or underemployment, or lack of access to health care? What if we truly interrogated what binds us as Christians and as a church? What holds us back from respecting the dignity of every human being? In the church and in the wider world, will we ever loosen the grip of greed and profit on ourselves and on our communities so that all have enough to thrive? If so, how would that change our relationships? How would that change the ways in which we approach being in relationship with people who are suffering, especially from hunger or homelessness? How do we transform that immediate demand and our own desire to perform direct service into a system in which direct service is not needed? Collective advocacy that upends the economic, political, carceral, and medical systems that force so many people to suffer from hunger and homelessness, while, like the rich fool in our parable a few weeks ago, the few wealthiest people feast in lavish homes. Direct service makes us feel good often, and it is immediately useful to people who are suffering, and yet it is not transformative. And I know, believe me, I know, I've had decades of experience knowing this, advocating for justice and peace can feel very disappointing. And I do believe that if we choose to do it together, if we loosened ourselves from our possessions and our possessiveness, from the relationships and prejudice and fear that currently binds us as individuals, as a congregation, as a diocese, I do believe that we could transform this city, this region, and this state into a community that looks much more like the reign of God that we hope for, a reign in which the lowly are lifted up and the rich sent away empty. In closing, I offer a prayer adapted from one by the Reverend Edie Russell. Loving, working Creator, on this Labor Day weekend, we ask your special blessing on all who labor, for pay or as volunteers, in jobs or at school, in the workplace or at home, in the U.S. and around the world. We pray especially for your blessings on workers who do not have jobs, and for those whose inadequate pay and benefits do not allow them to live the full life you intend for each of us. Creator, help us to build a new world in the midst of the old, a world where all workers are valued, a world where those who clean houses are also able to buy houses to live in, a world where those who grow, cook, and serve food can also afford to eat their fill. We pray for the coming of a world where people everywhere share in the abundance you have given us. We ask these things knowing that you give us the courage and strength to live out our faith in the workplace, the marketplace, and the sanctuary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.